Ephesians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 verses 9 and 10. So that will be the two verses for our study this morning. We are pretty near to the end of our study in the book of Galatians. And if you have been with us since day one, congrats. I don't know how you survived. But I trust that it has been something of practical help to you. You would remember that at the beginning of our study, we were looking at a purpose. Why did Paul have to write this letter, this epistle to the Galatian believers? And if you remember, it was because this group of believers in Galatia were deceived by the Pharisees. These religious leaders infiltrated the church and told them that having faith in Jesus Christ, it's not going to be enough for them to make it to heaven. They do need to keep the law of Moses in addition. So they need to observe the Sabbath, they need to observe circumcision on all the other rituals and festivals. And to teach that just being saved by grace alone through faith, these religious leaders are saying it will encourage a sinful lifestyle. This is what they are saying. That if we are just to teach that we are saved by grace through faith alone, that will encourage people to live a sinful lifestyle. And Paul, in writing to the Galatians, are arguing with them that when Jesus comes into our hearts to be our Lord and our Savior, we have the Holy Spirit who indwells us immediately. And because the Spirit of God indwells in each and every one of us, we are able to produce the fruit of the Spirit, which we spend some time to study. And the fruit of the Spirit is love. There is only one fruit, but it has got eight other qualities. So until and unless the Holy Spirit indwells us, we will never be able to produce agape love. But we do see today in many churches where they are trying to impose rules, things that you should do. And by so doing, it gives you a false sense of spirituality. If your skirt is below your knee and your hair does not touch, for the guys, if your hair does not touch your ear, then you possibly will make it to heaven. Together with 600 other rules you have to follow. So that's the way of the Pharisees, the religious leaders. But Paul is saying, no, that's not the way of Jesus. The way of Jesus is you have to believe in Him and ask Him to come into your heart to be your Lord and your Savior, to be your master, the master, the boss of your life. And when that happens, the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts and indwells us. And when that happens, we will naturally produce agape love. And agape love, we have studied, it is an action word. Agape love is to be expressed in a visible and practical way. It must be visible. It must be practical. And this last couple of studies, we saw how agape is being expressed in 9 practical ways. And these 9 practical expressions are what we may also call them our 9 personal responsibilities as disciples of Jesus. As disciples of Jesus, we do have 9 personal responsibilities, 9 personal things that we have to do. And just as a review, I'll just flash them here again. These are the 9. And from chapter 6 onwards, we saw the first one, that we have, and I have personal responsibilities. Number 1, to carry the burdens of others, to watch my own pride, to be tested, and to be compared to Jesus, because he's my model. And then I do need to carry my own load, and to share generously in my giving. And last Sunday we did this, the last couple of, because we looked at the God's law of sowing and reaping. God's law of sowing and reaping says, I will reap what I sow, and I must not be deceived, and I need to sow generously what I want to reap, and not to sow what I do not want to reap. You see, sowing is something you do. I can't do it for you. You have to do it yourself. And whatever you sow, that you will reap. And last Sunday, we looked at Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Today, in the next 2 verses, we're going to learn 2 final personal responsibilities that Paul is going to teach us. Verse 9. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at a proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. The next personal responsibility that we have, number 10, is not to get tired of doing good. We are not to get tired of sowing good works. So often, it's so easy for us to get discouraged when we are sowing to the Spirit, when we are pleasing the Spirit, and when we are doing right, and nothing seems to be happening. There doesn't seem to be any evidence of any harvest. And Paul today is going to warn us that it will happen. And when it is only normal, and we must not get weary, we must not get tired, we must not get discouraged in doing good. Paul himself knew the danger of allowing Satan to influence us negatively in our lifestyle as we seek to please him. You see, Satan loves to come into our lives and cause us to feel depressed, discouraged. And so often we have this sense of hopelessness, because Satan's goal is to steal our joy, to kill and to destroy our walk with Jesus. One of Satan's special skills is to lie. He's Jesus calls him the father of all liars. And that is his special skill. And he knows how to lie to us. He knows that we live in a world where we expect everything to happen yesterday. If not, it has to be now. Instant. I want it now. You guys understand it better because we live in a modern city like Singapore. And we expect everything to be quick and efficient. And we have also become less tolerant of mistake. Is that not true? Take a look around. Lately, we've got problems with our MRT trains. It's so disruptive. It was only 20 minutes late. And we talk as if the whole world collapsed. What about our PCs, our personal computers? It used to be running on megahertz. You remember those days? You turn on your computer and you can actually go for a coffee, come back, it's still running, all right, booting up. But today, our computers are running on up to 3.5 gigahertz. And we want optic fibers because broadband has become too slow. iPads, smartphones, you know. Somebody yesterday told me, smartphones are those for those people who are not so smart. That's why we need smartphones. And when we switch on our smartphones, we want to have instant information. If we sit there and then the thing is just still a kind of a retrieving, it's not good enough. It has to be instant. Today, we have fresh graduates coming out into the working world. They want to have a nice job title, a manager. And in the next 24 months, they want to make to the board of directors. They just can't wait. You know there are many people who want to be a millionaire before they turn 30. And then we have got the, you know, last night I was watching TV. They were talking about the cost of living today. And in my time, we won the four C's. And last night they were saying it's five C's now. All right, I don't know the fifth C. All right, but it would have to be a condo, a car, a country club. And in my time, it used to be children. Today it's no more children. It's a cruise. They want to go for a cruise. They want to go for holidays. They want to do everything first. Or maybe it's career. I don't know. But it's definitely not children today. No more priority. Sorry. But you know what? When Evelyn and myself, we were married, for the first 2 years, we didn't have money. I'm ashamed to tell you that. We stayed with my parents for 2 years. Then after that, we applied for a small little flat, 4-room flat. Not that small, pretty big, but we were happy. But today, young people who are married, straight away they think of a condo, a private condo. We are very impatient. But this kind of a mindset we carry into our Christian life. And today, many Christians have the wrong thinking that when immediately after you become a Christian, everything will be better. And it has to be now. Some of you sitting here may be saying, well, you know, Pastor John, you are the one who told me that if I were to sow to the things of the Spirit, we would reap good results. I even have denied sin for the last 37 days, and I've been walking in the Spirit. I've been reading my Bible every day, and you know what? I even started to attend the church prayer meeting. And yet, nothing is happening in my life. I'm not reaping anything. And there's no harvest. Obviously, God's law of sowing and reaping is not true. That, people, I can tell you, is a lie from Satan. He had you looking at your present, at now. And you have become so short-sighted. You're willing to give up your good future for present pleasure. And we are looking at the present. Where are all the good things that you have said? Why are they not happening to me now, today? And I can tell you why. Because so often, we are not ready for all the good things that God has in store for us. And that may come as a surprise to you. But just think with me of this example of a two-year-old boy. A two-year-old boy can walk, but he cannot be doing algebra. Why? Because his brain hasn't caught up yet. Or a 16-year-old boy is capable of physically fathering a child, but his brain is not ready yet to take on this responsibility. Understand this. It takes time for our brain to catch up with our body. It takes time. It means we have to wait. How many of you love gardening? Not many. I've forgotten, we all live in HDB flats. How many of you, don't shout out the word, all right? How many of you know what, or do not know what this flower is? Be honest, come on, look at it. You do not know the name. Raise your hand. All of you do? Oh, only Isaac. All right, sorry, they don't have this in Australia. Okay, only Isaac is honest. All right. Okay, many of you probably would know this is a tulip, all right? And it grows mostly in Europe. And if I were to ask, how many of you know how to grow tulips? Two, three, all right. Only those who have stayed abroad, you know. For the benefit of the rest of you, if you today were to tell me, you know, Pastor John, easy, get some seeds, clear the soil, and then plant the seeds, water it well, and then give it some fertilizer. You guys know that's not the end of it. You don't just do that, clear the soil of the weeds, and then put it into the ground and start watering it, put some fertilizer, and then you sit back on your rocking chair, and then you wait for it to come. It doesn't happen like that. Because you do know that you have to continue to water it. You have to continue to take the weeds away. You have to continue to fertilize it. But there is another part of growing tulip that you may not be aware of. If you know, or if you know of the four seasons in other parts of Europe, then you will understand what I'm about to say. All of us love tulips when they are in full bloom. Take a look at this. You can almost stare at this for the whole day, right? But tulips only bloom in April or May. It may be slightly different in other parts of the world, all right? But tulips do not grow from seeds. They grow from bulbs, exactly. Bulbs. These are the tulip bulbs. They look like onion, but they're so strange. You cannot just throw them into the ground. You have to place them. You have to place the tip, the sharp part, pointing upwards. Tulips are not so smart. All right? If you put them downwards, they grow downwards. Okay? So you have to place them, the sharp parts. Can you see the sharp parts here? All right? You have to point them upwards. And you plant them sometime in autumn. But you say, Pastor John, what is autumn? Autumn is late September. But they only bloom in April. We've got a 5 months gap. And after you plant them, cover them with soil, water them, fertilize them, you wait, because they lie dormant in throughout all winter. And you know how harsh winter can get. The ground hardens up. All right. And if you're to look at the ground where you just planted those bulbs, in November you look at it, it's nothing. In December, there's nothing. And in January, you sometimes can't even see the ground. It's all covered with snow by that time. There's nothing. But then in end February or early March, voila, a spring approaches. And in God's timing, you will start to see green tips of life starting to come out from those hard, frozen ground. And then, not long after that, you will get more popping out from the snow. And that is after 5 to 6 months of waiting. And if you wait a little longer, voila, full bloom. Isn't that pretty? All right, that's the end of today's message. We can stare at it and then you can go home. You see, Satan had us looking at the hard, frozen ground. But if you know that you have sown to the Spirit, there will be life. And good things will eventually come. It will eventually come. All right, turn to the person next to you and say, "It will eventually come." But say, "But you have to wait." Say, "I don't like to wait." Then you get nothing. Because you have to wait. Good things will eventually come. You see, these same principles apply also in the spiritual realm. And it may be in the area of our spiritual growth or in our ministries as we serve God. We seek to help and serve others. And so often we get so discouraged. We get so tired. And we give up. Because we don't see any results. And strange thing, you know, is that we have no problems in understanding the physical laws that govern the life cycle of tulips. We understand that they have to lie dormant in the ground for 5 months, and we are willing to wait for that beautiful day when we can see all these rich and luscious colors. We're willing to wait. But when it comes to the spiritual laws, our brains have this disconnect. We refuse to accept it. Today, let me just encourage you. You and I, we have to keep watering, keep weeding, keep fertilizing, even though we're faced with many moments when we feel dry. When we see weeds of difficulty keep popping up every day. But we have to continue. Don't give up. To sow to the Spirit. Just keep sowing. Why? Because God has promised that in His time, we will have a harvest. We will have a harvest. Say to the person next to you, say, "We will have a harvest." If the person is sleeping, he probably will ask you, "What? What are we having for lunch?" Give him a slap. Wake him up. We have to be patient. And in the meantime, just like Jesus, while we are under the attack of Satan's lies, we need to lean on the truth of God's word. That's the only thing we have today, Satan wants us to believe or even to think that the marriage of this friend that we have been praying for would never work out. I mean, how long have you been praying for this person? Just give it up. It's not going to work. Or the neighbor that we've been trying to invite to church for all these months, he will never come. Satan would have us believe that. Don't waste your time. But God said, you just keep praying. You just keep ministering and sowing for Jesus' sake. And in God's time, He will bring a harvest. And in the meantime, you and I, we are to lean on God's word and His promises. Take a look with me in Isaiah. I'll flash it up here. Isaiah 55 verses 10 and 11. Isaiah says, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater. Wow. As the rain and the snow, how does it come down? How does the rain and the snow come down? Sorry? In the seasons. When God calls it to come down, it will come down. If anybody here thinks that you can control your life, everything you're managing it so well, just step outside now. It's about to pour outside, all right? And you tell the rain to stop. You see if it works. A simple rain you can't even control. The wind you cannot control. But everything, it is in the control of God. God is saying, I am in control. I send the rain and the snow, and I'll water the earth, and I'll make it bud and flourish, and I'll give seeds and bread for all of us. These are our physical needs. And just as there are physical needs that God can and will always meet, God will meet our spiritual need too. Verse 11, God says, so this is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. My word, God's word is true and powerful. When it leaves God's mouth, when He has said it, it will not come back to Him empty, void, or wasted, ineffective, God said. But it will accomplish whatever God has desire to do for the purpose for which I sent it. There is only one thing that God cannot do. God cannot force you to believe in Him. Because you have a free will. You have a choice to make. And He will not violate that free choice that you have. But God loves you. He wants you to be His child. He wants to look after your life from here onwards so that it will be an exciting and rich and fulfilling life. But it's your choice. More often than not, for many of us, we may be sowing, sowing, and sowing until it hurts so bad. And there's still no evidence of a changed life in our children, our friends. But you need to remember that. This is not your job. It is God's job. Your job and my job is to keep sowing the word. And as God's word go forth, it will accomplish whatever God desires to do. Think for a moment about your own life. If you can remember, sometimes when we watch on TV, gospel rallies, hundreds and hundreds of people were saved at gospel rallies. And you need to know that they were saved because they were countless other people who have been faithfully sowing the word and praying for them for a very long time and yet saw no results. And we do know also that it's not because of the evangelist. And it's not even because of all these faithful friends. But it is because of the grace of God. Remember, all of God's word is true. And God cannot lie. But the problem is today, you and I, we tend to be looking at the frozen ground. And as we stare at it for a first month, second month, third month, and nothing seems to be happening. There's no growth. There's no life. Because we have been deceived into expecting instant results. Remember Abraham. God promised Abraham a son, the promised son, Isaac. And Abraham and Sarah waited for 25 years before it happened. 25 years. And there was another thing that God promised Abraham. God promised him a multitude of nations. He will be the father. But yet Abraham never really lived to see. But Abraham never doubted God. The Bible tells us he believed in God. Hebrews 11 verses 13 and 16 tells us, all these people, Abraham included, were living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, which is Egypt, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Abraham only had Isaac, but he did not get to see the nation that God promised. He saw it from a distance. Sometimes in our own life, it's tough. Waiting is tough. And we don't want to wait. We feel like quitting. And we feel like God is not, well, God has gone on a vacation. Where is the harvest? Romans 8:31 tells us God is for us. He is for us. He's not against us. And whatever he's promised, he is able to do. Because he's the author and the perfecter of our faith. He's the author. He begins it. And he will finish his job. As he works in our life, he will complete the job. He will make us perfect, just like him. So today, if you and I, we have been ministering, we have been agonizing for some family and friends, keep praying. And those prayers have not fallen to the ground. And I can assure you, God heard every single prayer. And God is working in their lives. You and I may not see it. And God loves them more than we do. God loves them more than we do. And much of our planting and sowing and watering here will not be evident until we get to heaven. Trust God. Do not give up praying. You know, when I was in Bible college, I've had two friends, and they were former gangsters. they took off their shirt for me to see. The back is all covered with tattoos. They've been in and out of prison until they are so familiar with the wardens. Every time they leave, the wardens say, "See you." And before long, they'll be back. From young, they've been in and out of prison. But today, they are serving God in a church with the drug addicts and with the prisoners. Why? Because somebody didn't give up praying. Neither should we. Galatians 6:9 also says, "Let us not become weary in doing good." Let us. The word "us" here, Paul is emphasizing the importance that we understand that even individually, we as believers, we are to live and we are to serve, we are to exist as a family. You cannot do your Christian life alone. You cannot. Because the Bible speaks so clearly, so often. Hebrews 10:23-25 says, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Three times the phrase appear: "Let us, let us, let us. Let us come together so that we can spur, to stimulate, to encourage each other to love and to good works." And we must not forget to assemble, to come together, as the habit of some is. All the more because Jesus Christ is coming back again. You would remember how coal, pieces of coal, if you put them together, they'll burn brighter. But if you take them out, very soon that piece of coal will die off. And when you're alone, you're a big target for Satan. That's what he wants to do. He wants to isolate you. He wants to discourage you and make you depressed, so much so that you will give up. But Paul says, make it a habit to come together. You would remember Susan, whom we have always been praying for in Bangladesh. She's all alone there in the ministry with the girls in the slum and all the young children, and she's just so much alone. And she needs to be encouraged. And some of you are doing great. You take your own money and you fly her out here every year to join us for the camp, and so that she can be refreshed and be encouraged. She's always so thankful. Good job. You remember Brendan, every time he comes here, he's so lonely in West Timor. And in the ministry there, he's all alone. And he's always looking forward to coming here to be with us. And for the rest of you who are here, you and I should know how privileged we are. So thankful we should be that we can sing here. We've got great worship team always to lead us in singing, and then we've got the word taught here, and you can be in all kinds of small groups and in fellowship. It is such a privilege. But when we are together, what are we to do? Galatians 6 verse 10 tells us. Look at Galatians 6 verse 10. "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." Some of you sitting here may be saying, "You know, Pastor John, I don't have opportunities to do good to others." Paul is saying, we already have. But you need to go and look for it. You need to go look for it. You and I, we have one last personal responsibility, and that is to look for more opportunities to do good. I love what Paul is saying here. He's saying here, instead of sitting there and letting Satan lie to you and you get depressed, discouraged, and you give up, Paul is saying, instead, go look for more opportunities to do good to each other. Because Satan hates that. And if you and I were to continue to do good to each other, it gives Satan a migraine. Don't you like to do that? Instead of being on the defensive, let's be on the offensive. Give him a headache that Panadol cannot help. Amen? All right. We do need to look for it. And you know what? What is good? What is this thing called good? Good is something which we call useful, something that's pleasant, something that's agreeable, joyful, happy, excellent, and something that is upright. That is good. Doing that which Jesus would do. So you may be asking, why is it that Paul seems to be giving us a command here to do good to believers, especially the believers? And I can tell you this, that the Christians in Galatia, they were fighting each other. They were filled with jealousy. They were trying to outdo each other by keeping the law. If Moses' law says, I must keep hair longer, mine is longer than your hair, you know. And my love is better than your love. The cake that I bake is better than your cake. And that's how it is with their life there. They were fighting, quarreling, and being jealous of each other. But instead, Paul says, hey, stop it. You guys need to be doing good to each other, especially to those of the family of believers. Why? Because more often than not, we treat non-Christians better than we treat Christians. Isn't it true? And as I was studying this, I'm guilty of it. Because in my mind, I'm always saying, you know, these Christians, they are mature enough. They should know better. And I'm not going to give them any slack. The moment they step out of line, whoosh, chop off their toes, you know. Alright? But that's how we are. And I'm convicted. And I'm reminded that I need to be doing good to those of the household of faith, to find practical ways to show gestures of love, kindness, and compassion. I need to work at it. I don't know about you. What about unbelievers? Because Paul in this verse says, we need to do good to all people, unbelievers included. And we have to look at the example of Jesus. Don't look at me. I'm a terrible example. But look at Jesus. In Acts 10, we have here for us, verse 38 tells us how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. He had God's power. He was anointed. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. That's why he was able to go around doing good. Verse 39. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. What is it here that we can do for unbelievers? You know, some of you you've taken time to go to do some social work with the community centers, and you're still planning another project to go out and work with some of the other people who are in need of help. That's great. But what is their greatest need? And I can tell you this from this verse. Jesus himself tells us that the greatest need is that we can do is to tell them the gospel. Tell them the gospel. Share with them the good news. And it's you and I, like Jesus here, he has surrendered himself and relied on the power of the Holy Spirit. And he was able to do good and practical things. And that's what God requires of us too. And today, you can think of some practical things. To be a friend to your neighbor. And I know some of you are inviting friends back home for a meal, or taking them out for a meal and spending time with them, so that you can eventually earn the right and their trust to share the gospel with them. Why would you want to do that? It is because souls are important to God. Lost souls are important to God, and they should be important to us. Paul in Colossians 4 verse 5, Paul said, "Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity." Make the most of every opportunity. God will provide the opportunity. He will open the doors. But the question is, will you be willing to walk through that door by faith? And when that opportunity comes and you messed it up, you missed it, it will never come back again. Never. You've lost it. This week we had two contractors who came to repair the ceiling. It was leaking like crazy. And when they were about to go back, I spoke to one of them. They're from India. And I shared with him the gospel and what Good Friday was all about and all that. And then after that, he looked at me and he said, yeah, when I'm in India, I go to church. You know? So he said, down here, he goes to one church near Tikka, you know, the Karang Kabau there. But he says he's not been going quite regularly. So I was glad, but I shared with him the gospel and I encouraged him to be regular with other worshippers. And you and I will have many opportunities. We need to grab them. And the time to do good is always right. It is never wrong. And the time to do good is always now. It is not later. It is now. And you and I have to know it is now, today. And we have ample opportunities to sow the seed. And the word opportunity in Greek actually means season. It means a limited time. A limited time. Today I'm 58. Or very soon I'll be 58 in a few days. And if I live to 80, which I doubt, I have another 22 years more to go. But if I live to 70, which I hope, at least, I have another 12 years to go. Do you guys realize how short is 12 years? Before you know it, it's time to book your ticket and say, sayonara. How old are you guys? Some of you may be thinking, wow, you know, I've got a whole life in front of me. I'm only 12. Pastor John will go first. You may be right, but who knows? Let me tell you a true story. I think it was about a couple of weeks back, my brother-in-law, whom I always play golf with, he's a pilot. And we were having lunch, and then he heard the news that one of his stewardess flew with him once, a Thai Chinese, very cheerful girl, always very bright and optimistic, 23 years old, was dumped by the boyfriend, went to his flat, he refused to open the door. It was high up, and she didn't take the elevator down, she jumped. 23 years old. But you may say, oh, she killed herself. But still, tomorrow is not promised to any of us. You and I, we have only one life. And we don't want, and you and I may not be living in Bangladesh or in West Timor, but we live in Tampines, Pasir Ris, Tupayo. And God has placed us there for a reason, to look for opportunities. And you and I, we need to be diligent in sowing to the Spirit. You know, last great, Good Friday, the one that just went past, it was really great. Many of you invited your friends. Keep it up. Keep inviting them. We have got some bookmarks behind. Pray over them and then hand them to your friends. Invite them to come and study God's Word with us. And you need to find opportunities to tell them about Jesus too. And this is a very important thing God has left us to do. How many of you today can think of a family or a friend who have not known Jesus? Keep your hands up higher. How many of you would want to see this person in heaven? Me too. I have so many brother-in-laws. I'm still praying for them. Write that one name in your bulletin, in your paper today. Just take 3 seconds to write down that name. You already know the name. Just write it. And you pray over and you ask God this week to give you the courage, the boldness to speak to that person this week. Not the week after next, or when you come back from holiday. You do it now, because we won't know what's going to happen. And this is serious, guys. It is about souls. Souls that die do not have a second chance. And the kind of world that we live in today is horrible. And they're just hopeless. And we do need to share with them the hope in Jesus Christ. Don't worry about the harvest. It's not your concern. It's not your job. That's God's job. We are only to be faithful in planting the seed and keep planting. Look at the early disciples in Acts 4:29. And I'm going to close with this couple of verses. Verse 29. Now, Lord, this is Peter and John. They were praying after they have been released from prison. All right, they said, now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting were shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly. They were threatened. They were beaten. They were imprisoned. And yet when they came back, they prayed for more boldness to speak God's word boldly. And when after they have prayed, the place was shaken. They were filled, they were empowered by the Holy Spirit. and they went out and they spoke the word of God boldly. You and I, we need to take a hard look at this, their examples. We need to be praying for more opportunities, and we need to continue to sow and not get weary and quit. In spite of great persecutions, they draw on the power of the Holy Spirit. Because in their mind, they know that only the gospel had this power to change lives. It is the gospel that changed lives. It's not my persuasive words or tongues or my argument and or my good looks or my intellect. None of those. And if today you think you can live your life and that way, it's foolishness. You will dry up. You will burn out. But they pray. They look to God. They got the anointing and the feeling of the Holy Spirit again and again and again. And they were able to go out and speak God's word boldly. Isn't that what you would like? That's what I like too. Don't get discouraged. Things may not look promising. Don't get fed up. Don't say, I've had enough of it, and you walk away. Don't be tired of doing good, because usually we do get tired. Paul knows it's only normal. Don't give up. We need to be praying. We need to be studying the Word of God. We need to be staying in fellowship. And we need to be going out. Because the church that doesn't go out will go down. And the believer, the disciple that doesn't go out, will go down. You will stay in the ground. Nothing's happening. For some of you here, I don't know. Maybe you don't have a relationship with Jesus. You're religious. You come to church. Don't harden your hearts today. God is doing a work in your life. And you need to respond to Him. If you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus today, you need to ask Him to come into your heart and your life to be your boss. 100%. That's what He demands. Because He paid for you with His own life on the cross. And He deserves my life and your life. I'm going to pass the time back to Isaac. And I just want to encourage you that so often, all of us will feel depressed, discouraged at some time. None of us in this room can say, next week I will not feel discouraged or depressed. But don't give up. Because God has promised that in His time, you will see the results. If it's not here, we'll see that in heaven.